Good morning. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to a new season of Microchurch. Some of you are in microchurches that have a lot of people continuing from this past year. And my encouragement to you is to keep building those relationships deeper. But remember that we exist to serve those who aren't in our circle with the good news of Jesus. Some of you are in microchurches that have a lot of new members. Perhaps you're new. Welcome. You have an opportunity here to form a beautiful community, one that will bless and nourish your soul and be a blessing to the people around you that God loves. That kind of community takes intentionality. There's a wondrous picture of what the church can be in Acts chapter 2. And the word that's used to describe that church is devoted. The first church was devoted. Devoted to the apostles' teachings. Devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They were devoted to God. They were devoted to one another. And it's implied they were devoted to blessing others. How do we know this? Well, they received the favor of outsiders. Their devotion was noticed. People liked what they saw, and they were introduced to the good news of Jesus. The word devoted in the Greek is proskartaruntes in the verb form. It's a compound word combining two words, pros, meaning towards, and kartareo, meaning to give strength. In other words, the early church put its strength toward these things. Right? They put their energy towards these things. We see they put their resources towards these things. The early church sold their possessions and belongings and gave to any who had need. They put their time towards these things. We know that the early church met twice daily, actually, during the day in the temple, all together, and in homes, presumably in the evening. And they were devoted, and devotion means intentional commitment. Intentional commitment. That's redundant, but I just wanted to spell it out for you. You will be blessed as you devote yourself to blessing this community and the community without, and your community will also be blessed as God blesses you, because blessings are always held loosely by followers of Jesus. Now, I meant that to be a short encouragement and welcome, and I feel I could end things right here, but I do have a few more things to share with you. So Symphony Church this week turned 12 years old. We didn't make a big deal about this anniversary. Perhaps we should have, perhaps we will with future anniversaries. But God has been faithful to us, and he will continue to be faithful. In fact, I believe that his best is still before us. There are greater things to come. Turn to one another and ask, are you ready for greater things? Some of you aren't asking because you can tell that I can't tell, but I know. Okay, you may be wondering, what greater things? How do I get ready? Great questions. There's a beautiful vision that God has for how his church will join in those greater things. And we can read about it in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. So I invite you to turn there. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you've revealed your will through scripture, and help us today to consider these words and receive them into our minds and hearts. We want to pursue your vision for our lives. Thank you for each microchurch and each person in microchurch. And thank you for the ways that they are uniquely composed and gifted so that they may be the blessing that you conceive them to be. May we join wholeheartedly in your plans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in verse 9, Paul writes, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Paul's prayer for the Philippians was that they would discern God's vision for their community. That, you know, I think that would be his prayer for us. We're to do this together. A vision for a community isn't something that one person comes up with. You understand, I'm not telling you my vision. My job is to help us discern God's vision together and then to call upon us to be obedient to it together. Let's go back to verse 3. Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul was writing to the Philippians from a prison. We think, in the palace of the Roman emperor. Now, Rome is many, many miles away from Philippi. Paul had planted the church in Philippi approximately 10 years prior. So the church in Philippi is about 10 years old at this point. They hadn't seen each other in a while, and chances were good that Paul and the church in Philippi would never, ever see each other again. But in this case, out of sight didn't mean out of mind. We can see a mutual remembrance and care. Paul says that he remembers the Philippians in his prayers. He knows they remember him because we see later in his letter that they've been supporting him financially. The Philippians know that Paul's in prison. They are concerned for him, and Paul knows that they're concerned for him. And Paul says, "I'm thankful." What is Paul thankful for? Well, he's thankful for the partnership. The Greek word is koinonia, which means to share or to have in common. That word koinonia is often translated as fellowship. But Paul doesn't mean fellowship the way the English language has come to define it, especially in the modern sense of people getting together and enjoying one another's company. It might be better actually to think of an older meaning, a meaning we actually see in Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring. If you recall the book or the movie, the Fellowship of the Ring comprised of 9 unlikely people from different backgrounds: a wizard, 2 human warriors, a dwarf, an elf, 4 hobbits. And when Tolkien called it a fellowship, he didn't mean 9 people who were just doing life together. He was talking about 9 people committed to a life and death mission to destroy the One Ring and bring hope and peace to the world. It was a fellowship. Or as the ESV and the NIV translates this verse, partnership. If we have chosen Jesus, we too have in effect been chosen for a life and death mission to bless and restore the world. We're unlikely partners, admittedly. We didn't choose each other, but we were chosen by Jesus. And we accepted that mission when we too chose Jesus. You know, Paul actually double downs on this word later in verse 7. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you, for you are all partakers with me of grace." And I wish the ESV had chosen a stronger word than partakers. The Greek word here is sun koinonos. Sun or sin, together at the same time. Koinonos, which comes from koinonia. So it's sun koinonos, together fellowship, together sharing, together partnership. We're partners together. I want you to make eye contact with at least 3 other people in your microchurch and tell them, "You and I, we're partners together." And shake their hand to seal the statement. Go ahead and do that. We are partners together. We're meant to be partners. Partnership is at the center of Christian relationship. The church is a fellowship, and by which I mean a partnership. It's not primarily about coffee and donuts. It's not primarily about hanging out together or bowling or playing board games. Fellowship is not just about being able to have deep conversations. It's actually primarily about being in partnership together. If you're a part of Symphony Church, you are a partner. And for those of you who are checking Symphony out, please know that this is what we're about. You are very welcome here. You have a home here. You have a family here. But you're also being invited to partner in the family business. We want to bring this commitment to partnership to the fore. And so this fall, we're no longer going to invite you into membership. Many churches have something called membership, and we also have that. But we've decided to rename what we used to call membership. Instead of membership, we're going to invite people into partnership. And, you know, we've off and on wrestled with this over the last 12 years. Membership is great because it tells you that you belong to something, but it can also be a rather passive concept, right? You can be a member without really being an active member. We can make that distinction. Are you an active member or inactive member? So we're going to change the name and hopefully the focus of our relationship. This fall, if you decide that you want to be part of Symphony, we're going to invite you to become a partner in the family business. We'll give more information in the coming weeks about how to officially become a partner. And if you are already a member at Symphony, in other words, you took the membership class, you signed the membership covenant, et cetera, this is my appeal to you to rethink your status in the church and start to think of yourself as a partner. We're not going to ask you to take another class or anything like that if you are already a member. But think, I'm a partner in the family business. All right, what's the family business? Well, Paul says we are partners in the gospel. Now, the word gospel can get junked up sometimes in our day. It's become kind of a religious word, and phrases like gospel singers or gospel preachers can conjure up pictures in people's minds, perhaps polyester suits, big hair, manipulative messages. But in Paul's day, the word was not a religious word. It just meant good news. When they had good news about something, that was gospel, good news. And the thing about good news is that good news spreads. When a great new restaurant opens up, word gets around. When a fabulous movie hits the screen, there's kind of a buzz. If Amazon were ever to have a sale where everything was 1 cent, you would hear about it because good news spreads. And this is the best news ever. This is Jesus news. The news is that God is active in the person of Jesus, that he became a real human being, and he lived, and he taught, and he died on a cross, and was resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption of the world, and the creation of this new community that means that there is now hope for the poor, and help for the sick, and liberty for the oppressed. The best news ever is Jesus news. And it spread like good news does. It couldn't be stopped. It just kept spreading. And that is our business. We're in the good news business. We exist not primarily to hold services or to run programs. Our job, our goal is not to expand nominal Christianity. Our mission is to help people meet and love and follow this man, Jesus. That's why we're here. And it's very important for the church to understand its mission if it's going to thrive. We are partners in the gospel. We're partners in growing in love for God and for our neighbor. We're partners in one another's growth. We're partners in the church's growth. We're partners in the gospel. And that means we're partners, again, in a mission. In every microchurch at Symphony, in every ministry team, in any fellowship, I anticipate there will be some partners. Not everyone will have committed yet to it. That's okay. But I want, when you look around, to be able to identify who your partners are. I hope there'll be this invisible current of energy that links you as you make eye contact. And you'll think, yes, you and I, we're partners. What does that mean exactly? Well, think about partners in any business. Partners own the company. They share the profits. They share the labor. They work together so that the company's mission, the organization's mission, is achieved. We are partners in the good news business. God is inviting us to join in his work in the world, to extend his kingdom, to be part of his will being done in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our microchurches, just as it's done in heaven. He's given us a mission to preach the gospel and to demonstrate the good news of Jesus together. And this partnership will take sacrifice. The Philippians were sacrificially committed to supporting Paul's ministry. They were with him spiritually and emotionally in that prison cell. They were with him as he defended, in other words, preached the gospel and confirmed the gospel with his words and his actions. And Paul prays that their love, agape love, would abound more and more. And he wasn't talking about the depths of their feelings in particular. He was praying that their lives will be more and more characterized by God's love, a sacrificial love, a love that actually on the surface makes no sense. Agape love actually makes no sense. Why did God love me? Why did God love you? Men and women who, even after receiving his love and acknowledging his love, often live as though he doesn't exist or matter. Why would he love us? Why should we love our neighbors? What will they do for us? Why should we love our fellow microchurch members, partners? Let me tell you, your microchurch partners will disappoint you because they're not perfect. And some of their imperfections will be particularly grating. Why should you keep expending energy to love? You know, I ask these questions, but these questions misunderstand agape love. Agape love isn't a means to an ends. Agape love is the ends. You love because God loves. And Paul was sacrificially committed to the gospel, committed to loving. He was in prison because of the gospel. He had given up his ambition and likely career path of becoming a prominent Jewish rabbi. He had taken up sewing and making tents to support himself. He never married. He was beaten. He was stoned and whipped. He put himself in danger over and over again for the gospel. What drove him? You know, partners sacrifice. They sacrifice time, energy, resources. They sacrifice other ways they could have used their time, energy, and resources. Why? Because there's a mission, but also because there's a reward. Why does anyone sacrifice? Because what they're sacrificing for is worth it. Paul had that reward in mind. Twice he talks about the day of Christ. Verse 6 and verse 10, he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Later he says, be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus. God is at work. God began the work. He is continuing the work. He will complete the work. Some of us begin a good work, but we don't complete the work. Have you ever done that? Ever joined a gym but stopped going? Began a diet but stopped before it was too hard, because it was too hard, made a commitment to read the Bible every day, and then didn't keep going. Anyone? Of course, everyone has, but not God. Whatever God starts, God completes. God's a finisher. Our God is a finisher. He will finish the work. When? The day of Jesus. One day, the kingdom of God will merge perfectly with the kingdom of earth. One day, God's mercy and justice will overflow. One day, God's judgment will fall. And those who have believed in Jesus will be with him forever. And those who have served him well will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I will entrust you with much. One day, those who don't believe will be separated from Jesus forever. Some will hear, I did not know you. Some will hear, you wicked and lazy servant. Paul reminds us, keep that day in mind. He certainly did. You know, you may have heard me say this before, but my desire is that on that day, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with small things. I'll entrust you with bigger things. Enter into the joy of your master, a joy that will last forever. You know, 2,000 years ago, God began a good work in this town of Philippi. He started with a businesswoman, Lydia, who was going to bankroll the whole deal, and then a jailer and a couple of escaped convicts. And you can read about it in the book of Acts. That was the first church in Europe. Now, think about the past 2,000 years of history in Europe. What began with that little motley crew in the little town of Philippi 2,000 years ago? How can you explain the rise and expansion of Christianity? Well, I'll tell you how you explain that. It's because he who began a good work will bring it to completion. And that's what we're holding on to here. That's why we too can have hope. The author of Hebrews puts it like this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, we're not just partners together as a church. The ultimate partnership is the one we have with God. God is the one doing the work. We get to join in what he's doing. We're not sent out to work on this mission with only our strength and giftings and abilities and talents, considerable or inconsiderable. We are sent out, but God's the one who's moving ahead of us. You know, 12 years ago, God began a good work at Symphony. We began with a God-given vision of reaching out to, at the time, the millennials of Boston. Now it includes, you know, the next generation. But, you know, there are over 250,000 college and graduate students in the Boston area, a very small percentage of whom attend a gospel-believing and partnering church. God has been faithful. We now have students from 15 different college and university campuses. He's provided for us financially. He's provided spaces for us to gather and worship in a very difficult market. He's met people, individuals, in powerful ways. You know, in our services, non-believers have wept without knowing why while joining the worship. People have joined our community, and it's a wonderful community, and I'm proud to be your pastor. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but it's a great community because we worship a great God. And we've been able to plant a church in Taiwan. We sent out a great team with great people to Taiwan to do that. We wondered if we'd be able to absorb the loss of those people. Well, God provided. We sent out two associate pastors in the last year to become lead pastors of other churches in our family of churches. And we wondered if we'd be able to absorb that loss. And God has provided. We went through the pandemic, and God gave us a vision for microchurches and ministering the very neighborhoods where we live. God is going to complete that work also. You know, Pastor John Ortberg points out that in every organization, there are three kinds of relationships. There are customers who say, I want you to meet my expectations. I want you to give me what I'm looking for. And then there are employees who generally do what they're told to do. They fulfill their obligations, but if it's not in their job description, there's a good chance it's not going to happen. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's not my job? I used to hear that all the time when I was working in finance. And then there are partners. A partner says, I want to help in all things around here. I'll go. I'll risk. I'll serve. I'll love. Count me in, God. Just say the word. And it's a strange thing. Actually, we're all drawn to being customers, but there's not a lot of joy in being a customer. When you ask a kid what he wants to be, what he, she wants to be when they grow up. No kid says, I want to be a great customer. That's my ambition in life. You know, where the joy ends up, oddly enough, is with the people who say, I want to have an open hand before God with my life, with my time, my energy, my gifts, my money. I want to partner in the good news business. And when a whole community does that, when people look at each other as partners, Jesus is present in a special way and something powerful happens. I want to close with four challenges from the text. First, let's invest in the mission together. Let's take the good news business seriously. Let's go after it together. Let's invest our time, energy, resources, abilities into that mission. And since we're not doing it alone, we have to identify our partners. You can't partner with people you don't know. I hope that in microchurch, you'll be able to look around and know that you are in the company of partners who you are on a mission with. So talk about the mission together. Share ideas and hopes that God is placing on your heart for that mission. Now, you don't only have to talk about this, of course. We're to be friends as well as partners. Paul had this deep love and affection for the Philippians. He says, I hold you in my heart. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And part of our mission and vision is to love one another with the love of Jesus. So let's take care for one another, of one another. Let's care about each other's schooling and careers and relationship and families and hobbies and interests and so on and so forth. But most of all, let's care about whether our partners are growing in their relationship with God. You know, one natural follow-through to that or follow-up is to say to pray. And that's our second challenge. Let's invest our time in prayer. You know, three times in this passage, he uses the word pray. Paul says he prays constantly for the Philippians. We get the sense, actually, that they're also doing the same for him. Now, one mistake that we can make in this partnership is to think that it's dependent only upon our commitment and our capabilities. And we can forget that we have a senior partner who is bringing his much greater commitment and capabilities to bear. We have access to Jesus through prayer. Without prayer, we're just another company of people trying to do good in the world with our own skills, knowledge, and power, which is admirable in its own way. But one, it's not sustainable, and two, it's so, so limited. At best, we accomplish what is humanly possible, but a people of prayer are people who've embraced the good news of a God for whom all things are possible, who is with us and for us and inviting us into his impossible for man but possible for God kind of dreams. Now, just to be clear, what are we to pray for? Well, it's the advancement of the gospel, of course. Let's pray for the advancement of the gospel in one another's lives. Let's pray for the advancement of the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our neighbors. When should we pray? All the time, anytime. We pray when we're together, and we pray when we're apart. Third challenge, let's be invested in one another's righteousness. Paul's prayer for the church is that our love would abound more and more, that we would approve what is excellent. As I said earlier, it's to be able to see things the way Jesus does. That he prays that we would be pure and blameless and righteous. And this is each of our responsibility. You may know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, as you know, or may know, killed his brother Abel in a fit of jealousy and rage. And God finds Cain afterwards and asks him, and he knows the answer, but he asks him, Cain, where's Abel? And Cain answers, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And he thinks the self-evident answer is no, of course not. But what's the real answer? Well, yes, actually, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. You were meant to look out for him and protect him and care for him and work with him, not against him. We are our brother's keeper. We are each other's keeper. God lays the responsibility for the health of the community on every individual in that community. And God lays the responsibility for the health of every individual on the community. He says everyone is necessary. Everyone is needed. Everyone is important. Everyone precious and loved. Everyone invited into partnership. Last challenge. Let's weigh the cost. The gospel is not a cost-free enterprise. Following Jesus means that we choose not to follow other things. There's a cost. If you've studied economics, you'll be familiar with the term opportunity cost. That's what you didn't do or you didn't buy because you chose what you did and you chose to buy a certain thing. Well, Jesus told his would-be followers to count the cost. They were to do a cost-benefit analysis, as it were, to think about what it would cost to actually follow Jesus as well as to look at the benefits. And he wanted them to follow him with very clear eyes, eyes wide open. He told them that following him meant being willing to give up the world. That's the cost. But in return, they would gain him. They would gain salvation. They would gain love. They would gain joy and eternal life. And Paul knew that it would be worth it. The Philippians knew that it was worth it. Do we know? Have we settled it in our hearts? I want to invite you to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you have invited us into this partnership. I'm thankful that you saved us. I'm thankful for the good news of Jesus, that you came, you lived, you taught, you showed the glory of the kingdom and the possibilities. And then you died on that cross, and you rose again, defeating death, defeating our sin. Lord, we want to thank you, and we want to be part of whatever it is that you want to do around us with the gospel. Help us to be a people, Lord, who know how to partner. Who know that we are partners together. This is something we're sharing in, something we're investing in, something we're working for together. And I pray, Lord, that as we commit ourselves to this deeper partnership, that we would see your kingdom come, we would see your glory, we can see the fruit of the gospel all around us, including in our own lives. Yeah, this time, let's